Continuing on our messages in Galatians, we're in chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading from verse 23. And if you're here for the first time and you haven't heard any of our Galatians messages, you can go on the website and hear the background. But basically, this book is all about how do we answer the question of should we do good works to get to heaven and to be accepted by God? Or does God actually have some other way for us to be saved? And Paul says that Jesus' death was enough to pay for our sin. For every single sin that we have, and that we can't come to heaven by God, believing that any other way could ever help us. No good works, no coming to church, no, how do you say, doing good things, whether it's praying or being kind, will ever get us to heaven. Not even serving God in what we think is serving God. But Christ's death pays the debt for our sin if we will believe in him so much that we will turn from our sin. But so many of us, when we first get saved, we feel like that Christianity, that Jesus, that the gospel is a get out of hell card, just like Monopoly. That the gospel would save us from hell. And just like in Monopoly, you have your get out of jail card and you land in jail. And you whip this card out from under the board and nobody knew, and you get out of jail and you can keep on playing. And we think that that's it. Life goes on and we can keep on doing stuff. But what we don't realize is that in God's word, Paul is showing us that the gospel has so much more than just get out of hell. That Jesus doesn't just mean for us to have one blessing, we take it and off we go, but that he pounds blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing, and he will never stop. And so today we see the implications of the gospel in us will go so far beyond salvation. They will go beyond anything that we can comprehend, and which we can see just a glimpse of that in Galatians chapter 3. So let me begin by reading this passage. I've got up there Galatians chapter 3 in verse 19, but if you want to see the 3 verse 19 to 24, you can see that in the previous sermon. But beginning at 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So we find this statement that in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And this is the title for our sermon. But we must lay a foundation to this passage of what Paul is saying. And that foundation comes from the previous verses. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 has an awesome statement. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. But it truly shows that beauty of the holiness of God and compares sin to his holiness and our sin to that holiness and ourselves to God's holiness. In that sense, the law was a scanner we discussed previously that shows our heart, and it removes our self-deceit for righteousness and our sin that is not that bad in our own minds. It explains exactly how it is that it is bad before a holy God. And it will show its reach to command death to every part of our body. It will, and we may not agree with that, but we will not escape that truth. But that truth will own us if we do not believe in Jesus Christ. It will own us until it consumes us. That if we have no forgiveness and no faith and no turning from sin to Jesus, the law will reach its end. And we may think that this talk of the law is dark, but God doesn't just mean it only for that. But he means it for good, for blessing, for kindness. Because in verse 22, it says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. And verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Why was the law given? Yes, it was given because of transgressions, but it was also given so that we can see the truth about what would happen to Jesus. So that we can see death comes for sin, and that we are hearing and understanding that none is acceptable to God, we actually desire a cure. We desire help. We desire salvation. But if we never know anything's wrong, how would we go on in life? We would just act like it didn't matter. And it wouldn't matter what we did. We hear and understand in the law that none is acceptable to God in their sin, and all we will suffer hell. And in that, the law hedged us into this one place where we need God's mercy, where we can have a place where we have the beginnings of the understanding, where we can receive the gospel. It's kind of like a sheepdog guiding the sheep into the pen. The law guides us, as Paul's put it, like a guardian or a schoolmaster, into the place of hearing the right teaching. He puts it this way in verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But in it, we can see that Christ died for our sin. Could you imagine being told that Jesus died to save you from your sins, but never understanding that the wages of sin is death? What it would be like? God's going to put Jesus on the cross for you. What would you think about God if you didn't know that a holy God must judge sin? By the law, we can say that Jesus' death was good, was fair, because he was dying for what our sin should have been. Before that, we would accuse God of being torturous, being murderous, if you like. And that is exactly what some people say when they don't understand that the wages of sin is death. Sure, it wasn't fair on Jesus, but our death is fair. It must happen. And if it doesn't happen on him, who will it happen to? It will happen to us. And yet it did not happen to us, but it happened to Jesus. And we can look at that by that law and we understand it. It was for our sin, though he had done nothing. Then we understand why the God of heaven sent his Son, someone who can, under his own might, can bear our sins, because he is so strong. We can understand that he is taking our place, dying instead of us. The law is a lens that brings Christ into focus and makes it clear what he has done for us. We would see him through that lens, and it shows us why he died. It shows us the magnitude and the depth of his death, that he died an eternal and infinite death. Why? As Paul says in verse 24, in order that we might be justified by faith. We might understand Jesus' death, and because we have that understanding, we can say, God, forgive me for my sins. And what happens at that point? Salvation, life, forgiveness, mercy is poured out on us. This is Jesus. This is our God. And while the law will not save, the gospel is the law applied to Jesus Christ. But there are some implications in this for us. Do you have Jesus' mercy? Have you turned from your sin to his cross and laid your sin at his feet so that he can nail it to that cross by his own blood? Has this forgiveness gripped you so that it has turned your life on its head, so that you want to do his commands? And has it filled you with a heart of saying, I belong to you, Jesus? But you see, that's the get out of hell card, right? That's just the beginning. But salvation and receiving God's mercy and forgiveness is not just that. It's not one page, but it's a book of so many pages. It is a basket that is kind of like one of Jesus's baskets, where he fills the basket with bread, and there's so much bread when he's got one of his miracles that you can take out of it and there'll just be still more for the other thousands of people. That is the gospel of grace that Jesus gives to each one of you as you believe in him. And we see that in these verses 25 down to 29. We see that the first grace that we might see is, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We're not under that school teacher, that sheepdog, if you like, is no longer herding the sheep. That is the law. If we're in a court of law and the judge finds somebody else to take our place, we take that place of the free person. Able to leave as a free person. Christ has set us free from the law. We are free from sin. We are free from the wage of death. We are free of its demands of righteousness in us that is required to be in God's presence. Because we have that righteousness, and death no longer has power over us. This heart of freedom is seen so beautifully in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Isaiah is saying the heart of Jesus, or the words of God that Jesus reads in the synagogue so many hundreds of years later. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And you remember, Jesus read that in the synagogue. And he said to the hearers, this day, this saying is fulfilled. And if we think about that and we think of the heart of God, he is all about freeing us from the law, from condemnation, from the devil's pointing finger when he accuses us and says that you've done X sin or Y action and God is not pleased. God desires freedom so greatly for us that he sends his only son. And Jesus desires it more than his own life. This is the God that says we are no longer under a guardian. Romans 6:22 says, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And Romans 8 and verse 1 to 2, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see, with a guardian, we were kept as a prisoner. Although that God meant the law for good, but we were not free. And yes, the devil took the law and turned it into something so twisted. But that law controlled how we acted, what we did, where we went. You couldn't go where you would choose, but it would choose the direction for your life. Think about it. Now we are no longer under a guardian. Think about the law and what would it make you do before Jesus Christ? And you're trying to come to God by good works, how it would control what you did. Would you read the Bible with a happy, excited desire to read the Bible? Or would you read it because you've got to do some good work to please God? Would you read it in fear and trembling? I know there's been times where I've been so afraid because of my sin. And there have been so many people who go to churches and they do so many good works trying to get into God's good grace. And it just feeling like a heavy burden. But not being able to get rid of that burden. For some of them, it might be counting through something that's called rosary beads. And for others, in another country, it might be praying some prayer or some chant and doing it for how many hours a day. But do those things bring forgiveness? But in Christ, you are all free for that, from that. Do you wonder why you can come into church and not to have a thought about any of that, where you do not need to please God by some action? If you find Jesus, you find that he says to you this statement, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Set free. The implications of Jesus Christ are not just to get out of hell card, but freedom for the rest of your life, everywhere you go, in everything you do. Mercy, grace, without the threat of condemnation ever hanging over your head. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who's going to charge you with any guilty sin? This is grace number one. But grace number two in verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So you're not just free, but you're made part of the family of a heavenly king. Those who believe and turn and repent. Can you imagine what that is like? For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And this saying, for you are all sons, doesn't just mean you are all sons, but it means you are sons and daughters. I could read this and honestly be saying the truth. For in Christ Jesus, you are all daughters of God. The language convention in those days was when somebody said, you are sons of God, they would mean that applied to everybody in the group, everybody in the church. And this is what Paul means. But imagine with me, we're in that throne room in heaven. God the Son has taken the death sentence. The believer is not only forgiven, but has taken the Son's life into himself. Not only does the Father adopt us into his family, not only does he call you his own, but the Father's heart towards you, towards us who believe, who are in Christ Jesus, his heart is one of a father to a son and a daughter. Look at your sons. How do you feel about your sons? Look at your daughters. How do you feel about your daughters? That's just a fraction of how God feels about you, how he sees you, how he looks at you. Loved as high as the heavens are on the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him, in Psalm 103. A place to be there before the King of the universe, entitled to the blessings of a family member, not by our own entitlement, but by gift of the Father in memory of his Son. No matter what we do, we can never cancel that out. No matter how we act or what sin we do, nothing will remove that from us. Yes, there might be consequences for sin, but nothing will ever take us away from the blessings of the Father for his children. And being a son means that we're given an inheritance into the kingdom of the Father. Can you mind that inheritance? Can you ever get to the end of it? Can you finish it? Can you measure it? You will never stop measuring the inheritance that God has for you. And first above all of that is He Himself. That God, our Father, will be our treasure and our prize. But imagine now, we're back before we get saved on the one hand. And why did we do good then? Or so-called good? We did it under the threat of the law, death for failure, like obeying at gunpoint a policeman. The law, we did it out of obedience of guilt and shame, but never because our heart was in it, but trying to do some good work. But now we've been adopted into the family of God, and we're called children of God, daughters and sons of God, where Jesus took our place, and we've, in a sense, received some of His sonship or some of His family place, where we've received His adoption. How would you feel if you received such grace? As Hebrews 2, verse 15 says, we are that God delivers all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. God delivers us out of that. And if I see that, and I think about that, and I've just received that mercy and that goodness and that kindness, how does my actions change? How do your actions change? Would you just still do things out of duty, out of trying to do good works? Or would you take on new actions? Would you take on a new heart, a new motive, new desires? You are now His daughter, and all of a sudden your heart will want to obey God the Father as your own Father. You are now His son. And when you see Him loving kindness and mercy and grace, you love those things too. And you wonder why He would allow His precious Son, the rightful heir to the throne of heaven, to die in your place. And you wonder how you can say thank you to God the Father for what He has done. Jesus, to take my place, what can I do for you? We would say, my life is all yours, Father. My life is all yours. It becomes a new heart and a new motive to obey. And now God gives us a heart to do whatever He wants for the love of Him. This obedience that comes out of believing Jesus, believing in His death, is the only way to please God. When it's sorry for one's sin and comes to God begging for His mercy from His wrath, and His judgment, and finding that mercy is given, it jumps for joy. This is the statement that Isaiah made in chapter 6 when he said, here I am, send me. He's taken this whole picture of seeing God in the throne room, and he's looking at God and he's realizing he's so sinful, and he says, woe is me. And God says, takes a coal off the altar through one, or he sends one of his seraphim And the coal is put on Isaiah's lips. And God sends this message through that angel. Your lips have been purged. And he's saying your sin is forgiven. And then God says, who shall I send? And what does Isaiah say? Here I am, send me. This is that heart of being a son or a daughter of God, being forgiven. It's Paul's thanks in Romans 8. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Peter's receiving of Jesus' instruction. Feed my sheep in John chapter 21. And it's us coming back to our first love in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. When Jesus says, remember the first works. Remember from where you have fallen and do the first works. We are forgiven, but we forget it so much. And why do we forget that? Because life gets busy and the loves of this world sometimes crowd us out. And the busyness of going to work and the busyness of having so much to do and having no time to do it. Or it might be the heartbreak that we go through that takes our focus off God. But Christ desires for us to not forget. To not forget him. And the fix to this is looking at Jesus. Seeing his beauty of his majesty. Seeing the beauty of his love for us. The compassion, the tenderness, the kindness. And to soak that in. Go and look at the night sky when you see the stars. And look at the stars from one end of the heavens to the other end. And imagine that somebody greater than that was crucified for you, bringing you mercy. And take time to be still in Jesus. To be still, as God says, and know that I am God. Because in Christ, when we obey now, we are obeying our Father's commands before we even start. It is counted as righteousness by that cross. And sure, sometimes we sin and we don't obey. But God has given us that record of Christ's righteousness. And you know this. You know what his heart's desires are. And this is how he desires you to come to him. Not by doing some good work, ticking off a list. Maybe, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible. But reading your Bible for 10 minutes and then just, that's that one done for the day. Now move on to the next one, breakfast. But rather, to soak him in however you find him, wherever you see him in this book. Search for him. Look for his mercy. Look to see what he has done for you. Look to see his greatness and then wonder, how could that greatness ever be punished instead of me? Look at him and don't ever take your eyes off him. That is how God desires for us to see that we are sons of God. Sometimes we do go back to living by those do's and don'ts. Indeed, a law keeper will also always live by do's and don'ts. They will ask, their question will be, well, if I do this thing, then I won't be sinning, right? If I give to God 10%, I'm going to be tithing. But when somebody is forgiven for their sins, how do they react? They say, God, not only my 10% for my tithe, but God, how can I give you my whole life? What else can I do for you? How much more can I give to you? And yet, if we are under the law and we do not have faith, it will never be enough. We will still feel guilty. But in Christ, when there is mercy, God counts what we do as that righteousness. Where are you? Are you under that law? Or have you received his mercy? Are you going to spend your life going, I'm going to do better at obeying God's commands next time? Or are you going to spend time asking God to show you his heart, to show you himself, what he is like, to show you how you are his son and his daughter, to show you? And if not, if you do not have his forgiveness, then ask him to show you the way of forgiveness. Ask him to show you how to get that forgiveness. And if you have it, you can spend time praising God for all that he is. That's the second grace that we can see here. And the third grace, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized, immersed is the meaning of that of baptism. You see, when we get baptized in water and we see somebody, one of us dunked in that tank that we have out, and that we come into that water, what happens? Where does the water go? It goes everywhere. We get completely wet, totally covered by Jesus. I'm sorry, by water. And when we are baptized in Christ, we also get covered completely by him. But see, you see, he is spirit. It is not that we are being baptized into something physical, but his spirit is, how do you say, covering us, just like water does in baptism. And it soaks us into every single part. It soaks into all of our body. Not just the outside of our body, but the inside. And it soaks into our heart, into us spiritually. And it gets into your mind. He gets into your mind, if you like. And we put on his likeness, as Paul says. We put on Christ. His heart, his motives, his thoughts, his actions. They're all being written into us. Before you had a heart of stone. When it gets baptized, it becomes a heart of flesh. Hebrews 10:16 quotes Jeremiah. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Before, trying to obey God is like trying to climb a greasy pole. Have you ever played one of those games where the competition is to climb up a pole, pulling yourself up, but that pole is just covered in grease? And just imagine with me, the pole is infinitely tall because that is the height of the holiness of God. We would never get there. Because it is his likeness and his personality that we need in our hearts. But when we are baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ as you are baptized into him. You have now the heart to climb, and you have the power to climb. And it's like putting on now the suit of a Superman or a superhero, if you like. Like Iron Man, all of a sudden you have this power to go places that you could never go. But it's not some imaginary super suit made out of aluminium like TV, but it is the heart of Christ that is in you. And more than putting him on, it comes with his spirit. And yes, we are not perfect yet, but there is now this heart inside you and this motive, this strength inside of you to obey his commands. And you can do things that you did not think you would have the heart to do before. Showing mercy and grace like Jesus Christ. Showing kindness with his kindness. Having his thoughts. Having his hatred for the things that he hates. And doing his actions that he did. Grace number three. But it doesn't stop there. Because in verse 28, Paul says, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." If we think about that, we are one people and one body by Jesus, by his blood, by his death, by his resurrection. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this doesn't mean that the Jew stops being the Jew, or that the Greek stops being the Greek, or that our ethnicity is erased. It doesn't mean that we stop being male or female, or that gender doesn't matter, and that God's word allows us to change that, or even that the Bible's commands for the church regarding gender are optional. But what it does mean is that what the Bible says stands, that we are made one in Christ Jesus. You see, I am not my own. I don't belong to me. I don't call myself my own master. I don't get to choose what I'm here for. I'm here for you. And we are all here for each other. You will find that God gives you a place and a function and a job for somebody else in his body, to bless them in whatever skill, whatever gift, whatever talent that however he makes you. And that person will have some skill for somebody else, some other blessing. And that will keep going on to the next person, on to the next person, until it gets back to me. And we all bless each other and function as a body. If we are put on Christ and we are God's children. But we see here that we are neither slave nor free. We are not male or female. What does that mean then? It means that there is no difference in importance, in value before the Father, in his love, one person to the next. No slave nor free, no high nor low. You can't look at some Christians and say, well, they're super Christians and they're going to come to the throne room of God and there's going to be a line, and let's say, for example, the elders are going to be first. Because how does it work? What does God say? How did Jesus say it? The first shall be last and the last first. Do you know that that means that probably the elders will come last and the first people will be the people somewhere else in the church? Maybe it'll be our eldest person. Or how many times did Jesus say that in heaven, the little ones are the ones highly valued? and they shall come first. I reckon I'll be in line behind you and I'll be going, can you tell me what Jesus is like when we get to heaven? There is no super Christian. All are sinners who are forgiven, and all their activity in God's kingdom is given to them by God. And there's no second class spares. You remember Prince Harry's title for his book, Spare? There is none of that in the kingdom of heaven. But we will all be, how does Jesus say it through Paul? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you better believe that while this world mistreats others, whether it's race or it's sex or it's disability or something else, that those who are treated like that come first in God's kingdom. And this is what it is like. And most certainly, if you want to ever look at equal opportunity, you can bet your bottom dollar that the daughters will not be less in the kingdom of heaven. But nobody can set that score or level that playing field or do justice like Jesus can and like God will do at his kingdom. And if you ever look at the Bible and you think, well, it doesn't look very fair for me some of those situations that I'm reading about, you haven't seen the end of the story because you haven't yet seen God pronounce his rewards on every single person until the end of the age. That's grace number 4 and grace number 5. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Who can be against you when you are like this, when you belong to him? Abraham's offspring and the heirs of God's promise of blessedness and the salvation and all that it entails. The beauty of all of that promise is that means that all that we are before God means God promised this, as we discussed in our previous sermons, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, when the promise was made to Abraham. And we are part of that promise. God places blessing on blessing, grace on grace into our basket. And we will never finish that grace. We will never get to the end of it. Now tell me, we have the law on one hand, we have this blessing on the other hand. Whoever wants to go back to doing good works to get to heaven? Whoever wants to go back to do not kill, do not steal, do not lie, do not murder, all of that stuff. If I do some good work, I'm going to get to heaven. When you have the forgiveness, the mercy that opens the tap, that opens the floodgates of the grace of the love of God. What does the grace of God motivate you to do to obey Christ? Have you turned from your sin to his cross, from your dead works to his grace? Has this forgiveness so gripped you that it's turned your life upside down on your head? That you have godly sorrow for when you fail, yes, when there is sin, but that knows that there is no sin where God does not say the words like, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. in Isaiah chapter 1. And that you come to forgiveness for when you do. Do you just want to tithe 10% or do you want to give him your whole heart and your whole life and say to him, how can I best do service to you? How can I best give to you myself? Because I can't pay you back. I don't have enough to pay you back. But what can I do? Do you read a Bible for 10 minutes and tick a box? Or do you say, God, may I come and sit before your face this morning? Can you show me yourself in your words? Can you, like Philip said to Jesus in John 14, verse 8, show us the Father. Do you want to say that? Do you think your sin is bad? So it is. But if you don't have his mercy, God offers mercy to you. And he offers all these blessings. He just wants to show you how he can deal with your sin. And trying to do and be good will never work. And you'll find it futile and you'll have death hanging over your head day in, day out. And having this death hanging over your head will never let you go if you keep trying to do good. But if you turn to God and you ask him for forgiveness and you ask him to show you how his son was punished on that cross, you can try and stop sinning, but I'll guarantee you, you will fail. But you can bring that sin to that cross. And when you understand that, then you will turn from that sin and you will be filled with this new heart to want to please God and to live in this different way that is like so unlike any other religion. There is not one that has anything like this, that has the power to take your heart and turn it and move it and pick you up and to fill you with love for God, your Father. And if you have his mercy, if you already have this forgiveness, look at the holiest of judges. Spend your life doing that. Larger than the universe, looking at you as one who is holy. Sure, he knows your sin, but he looks at you as one who is holy with the holiness of Jesus. What an irony that is. How on earth can that be? How on earth could anyone ever say that I am holy before God? Or that you are holy. Look at him as he smiles on you in his word. That you have righteousness and that he is pleased with that. And that your holiness that he has given you will never be taken away. Where is the shame? Where is the failure that you had before? It's gone. It cannot be found. But it was found on Jesus. For you are now forgiven. You are now, as he says, his son and his daughter. For you are all sons of God. As it says from verse 26, for you in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you are Christ's. Then And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for your mercy. We praise you for your grace and all that you are. May we hear you. May you take over our lives for what you have done. May we grow like Jesus, for you are so good to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.